Be seated. So my life in ministry, which at this point is about half of my life, I have come to two, I think, central convictions. Maybe these probably aren't the only two convictions, but they are certainly two that I think about often. And the first is that Christianity is not an answer to existence. It is a way of existing. It's not an answer to all of life's questions or problems, but it is a way of living a life in the face of those problems. Christianity is about fundamentally living Christ in our daily life. The way we have children and are married to one another, how we respond when we are sick, what we do when people harm and hurt us, how we forgive one another, our interactions with each other, what it means to be a part of a community, how we talk to our Maker and what that means for our lives. There is no program for this. There are only the lives of the saints. And Christianity is about becoming one of those saints, about living the reality of God in our everyday life. That's the first conviction. The second conviction is that that life is fundamentally oriented toward others. Is that Christianity is a way of life, but it is a way of life that is taken up as a missionary project or a missionary endeavor. That our way of living Christ in the world is fundamentally other-centered in our daily circumstances. Other centered on God first and foremost, but then on other people also. And so, in its integrity, Christianity understands that our ordinary common life happens in worship, right? Where we gather together, but it isn't just cloistered in that worship. It doesn't fortify itself against the world, but then it goes out into the world with the message that first formed it. That even in less ordinary circumstances, when it is cloistered, like in a monastery, that monastery makes the point to say that an invitation to the stranger is always open. And the reason for this is because Christianity always has to have that door open to the stranger and to the world to meet God. Christians are not afraid of the world because God loves the world, and that is the place where we live, and it is this world that God will redeem. And yet, as the church goes out into the world, it does so with the world in mind. And so we don't go out into the world to dominate or to triumph over it, because Christ has already triumphed over it on the cross. We go into the world to bear witness to that triumph, to that victory, by taking on the same sort of character that Jesus takes on, which is fundamentally that of humility or of love. That is, in serving the world and taking on the form of a servant and dying for sinners, Jesus then is exalted and raised up, and that is his triumph. And so just as Christ gives himself for the life of the world, we give our lives for the sake of the gospel to others. And so while that humility accommodates itself to the world in service, it is also fundamentally different. It partners with the world, but there are limitations with that partnership. Because a life in Christ is one that is different, that is wrapped up in God's holiness, that itself invites the world into conversion, repair, to take up and be made new by God's redemptive love. And it is in these two ways, the life of Christianity, the way that it is oriented to the world through Jesus Christ, that makes it what it is. And so Christianity is what it does. It simply is God's reconciling work in the body of Christ in the world. And it is for this reason, or these reasons, that I have come to see Peter's call to ministry in Luke 5, what is, I take, for many of you, a familiar passage, to be much different, I think, than I first learned it. And I think I see it, perhaps, hopefully, in a brighter kind of light. Because while it is true that as a fisher of men, Jesus is calling Peter into a life of discipleship that will send him out to proclaim the gospel to the nations, and there will indeed be nets full of people for whom Peter speaks that message to, that part of the story is neither the whole of it or the heart of the passage. That at the heart of the passage of Peter's calling is an act of God. It is a miracle that takes place that fundamentally changes the way that Peter relates to Jesus, that fundamentally pushes Peter down to his knees in worship of Jesus and calls him Lord. That for Peter to do that is to change fundamentally his relationship both to Jesus and thus to God and the rest of his relationships that will then follow for the rest of his life. That it is God's act in this moment that brings Peter to a moment of conversion and demonstrates the true nature of God's mission in the world, which simply is Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's mission in action. And everything else that we may do as Christians, every other missionary endeavor we take part of, every calling that we may have and think of, is simply in response to what God does in and through Jesus, both in the world and in our life. I want to just get a sense of what's going on in this passage for a second, because there's one part of it that may not be familiar to you because it has to do with ancient Near Eastern stuff. So there are a bunch of people that are following Jesus, right? It says the crowds are pressing in on him. And so he gets in a boat, and we've talked about this, so that his voice will carry more. So when he's got the water behind him and he's out in the boat, it actually creates a kind of natural amplification so that more people can hear him. And he isn't there just to see Peter, right? He's there to talk to the crowds as they come up, and he sees these two boats, and so he gets in the boats, and from what we understand here is that Peter and Jesus, or Simon and Jesus, don't quite know each other very well at this point, right? And they're just doing their jobs. Now, the jobs that they were doing is fishing, and the reason that they're putting their nets up in the middle of the day is because fishermen fished at night. And the reason is because there was no fishing line. There were just big nets that you wove and made. And fish, they're not the smartest animals in the world, but they're smart enough not to run into the middle of that. And so fishermen would go out at night, and they would throw out the nets because it was harder for the fish to see. And so you would catch more fish, right? And so you have this moment where you're sort of expecting Jesus to come and to preach this message, and for that message to be the thing that calls Peter to repentance, because that's what happens, right? It's the word that calls people to repentance. And we think about Christianity in terms of these sorts of propositions. Evangelism and mission is about giving those kind of doctrinal points to people so that they can take them on and understand them for themselves. But the word isn't just out there. The word exists in the person of Jesus. And it's Peter's encounter with that word that makes the most difference. When Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Why don't you go out a little bit farther and lay out your nets out into the deep?" He's asking a ridiculous question. Fishermen didn't ever do that because you weren't going to catch fish, especially if you didn't catch any fish to begin with that night. But Peter is already listening. He's already there with Jesus. He's already compelled by what Jesus is saying, by what Jesus is doing. Maybe even he feels some pressure from the crowd, who's certainly compelled by what's going on. That Peter already is taking on this way of following Jesus before he really understands any kind of propositions of belief or doctrines. And he is obeying and he's listening to them. And so he goes out and he lets out the nets out in the middle of the lake, and they become full. And so what we're seeing in this moment is not Jesus on a recruiting mission, nor is Peter, when he takes up this call to be a fisher of men, take up a similar kind of recruiting mission, because Christ's mission is not fundamentally a work of persuasion in terms of propositions or adding new recruits. Christ is acting in a way that is going to change the way that Peter sees everything. That Jesus isn't just a teacher. He isn't just a rabbi like other rabbis. It isn't just what you have in your head. Peter is doing, or Jesus is doing something that demonstrates to Peter that he is the Lord, God, come to be with him. And so Peter responds in worship, because what Christ is doing has everything to do with who Christ is. And the glory of God can't be separated from those two things. God's action happens in Christ. And so Jesus is then calling to him that as Peter bows down in worship, and Jesus says, well, then you will become a fisher of men, is a way of saying that Peter's conversion towards Jesus is how he will become himself next to him. That there's only one way that Peter can respond to the acts that Jesus does in that moment, and it is as a fisherman. That not everybody can do that. Not everybody has fished that night, but Peter certainly can. In fact, it's part of his whole story. Part of the work that he's already taken up that certainly contributes to his bowing down to Jesus in worship, because he's probably never seen nets that are filled like this. He knows that only God can do something like that. That what Jesus is doing in his heart is now opening up into everyday life. And Jesus, and Peter then, in his calling, is becoming more himself, just oriented towards God. A fisherman, but a fisherman of men. And we see this relational component, I think, most clearly not here in this miracle, but in another miracle that mirrors it. That at the end of, at the end of John's gospel, after Peter has betrayed Jesus, that he does know who Jesus is, and he has proclaimed him to be the Christ, but he has let him down, and he has betrayed himself and his God. He's back out on the boat because he's a fisherman, and he goes back to work. And Jesus, walking by on the shore, too far away for the disciples to see, tells Peter, hey, why don't you put down your nets on the other side? And he puts his nets out on the other side, and the nets become full, and Peter says, it's Jesus. And he jumps out of the boat, and he goes to shore, and he sees the resurrected Jesus. And he discovers that this calling to conversion, this calling of ministry, is not something that we will always get right. It is, in fact, something that we will fail at. It is a life that we won't understand, and in our misunderstandings, we will become afraid, and in our fear, we will push against it. But that it is and always has been created and constituted by God's grace and love towards us. And so it's in that moment when Jesus then, or when Peter is eating fish with Jesus, and Jesus is asking him, do you love me more than these? Remaking their relationship together, that he then sends Peter out and says, go and feed my sheep. It's the way in which Peter's own life becomes an instrument of God's glory. A way for Peter to just say, I don't deserve this. It wasn't me. It was God working in and through me. And so what we normally understand as calling is often just a time of crisis, that God has always been calling us, that God has always been with us, caring for us. But in these moments of interruption, which for Peter is a miracle, but for us can be the parts of our stories that we wouldn't necessarily write for ourselves, that it's in these moments where we have to depend on God, and only God can work in and through us, and something happens in our life that we can only recognize as coming from God, that these are the things that make us who we are in Jesus, where we lose our lives and ourselves and so give them back to God. Just as Peter did, as Paul did, and Isaiah did. And so the question of our calling, of our ministry, of how our life in Christ is oriented towards the other, is not a question of, God, what secret are you hiding from me? But what am I refusing to see in myself? What am I trying to avoid as God comes to me in Jesus Christ? Because God's mission is his body, and that body is the church, which is glorious in itself, but it is also an instrument of that glory. A place where God can be encountered, where sinners can be reconciled, where the hungry can be fed, and where you and I can learn how to follow God as ourselves, and be taken into Christ as mirrors of that glory in the world, that we can become a sign that what God has done in Christ is a miracle that is not only for us, but for the life of the world now and to come. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.